In the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And I've been telling everybody the last few weeks with apologies. I was in a kind of bad accident a couple weeks ago that knocked out five of my teeth. So if I sound a little bit like Daffy Duck this morning, that's why. Okay. But to start this morning, I actually wanted to try out an experiment with you all. We'll have to see how this goes. Okay. But on the back of your bulletin, so everybody turn and look at the back of your bulletins, there are lyrics to a song. And yes, what I'm going to ask us to try to do together in the beginning of the sermon for today is to try to learn this song and sing it together. All right? How's that sound, everybody?
Awesome.
Got some crickets in the congregation. Yeah, okay. We'll try it. Be bold. This is kind of outside my comfort zone too, but we'll try to do this together and see how it goes. All right? So I'll sing the first verse for you. We'll go back and sing that verse again, and there's a chorus hopefully you'll pick up along the way, right? So the verses go like this. Your labor is not in vain, though the ground underneath you is cursed and stained. Your planting and reaping are never the same, but your labor is not in vain. Think you got it?
Yeah, nice.
Choir, you're gonna help me out too? Yeah, okay. Let's see if we can all do it together, all right? From the top. Your labor is not in vain, though the ground underneath you is cursed and stained. Your planting and reaping are never the same, but your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not unknown, and though the rocks they cry out and the sea it may groan, the place of your toil may not seem like a home, but your labor is not unknown. Here's the chorus. For I am with you, and I am with you. I am with you, I am with you. For I have called you by name, and your labor is not in vain. Next verse. The vineyards you plant will bear fruit. The fields will sing out and rejoice with the truth. For all that is old will at last be made new. The vineyard you plant will bear fruit. And I am with you, oh, I am with you. I am with you, oh, I am with you. For I have called you by name. Your labor is not in vain. Last verse, let's do it. The houses you labor to build will finally with laughter and joy be filled. The serpent that hurts and destroys will be killed, and all that is broken be healed. And I am with you, oh, I am with you. I am with you, oh, I am with you. For I have called you by name. Your labor is not in vain. All right, you did pretty good. Give yourselves a little round of applause there, all right? You did okay, yeah. And if you didn't catch that, that song is at least in large part inspired by our reading from Isaiah for this morning. We're going to return to Isaiah again before we close. But before we do, I want to talk briefly about our gospel reading for this morning and then share a personal story, right? It's Commitment Sunday, so this will be a little bit like my stewardship testimony. But first, the gospel. In our gospel reading for today, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. The days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down, he says. And before the temple is destroyed, all kinds of other pain will happen first. Wars and natural disasters, famines, plagues, persecution, and betrayal are all among the things that Jesus names. And we know from history that Jesus' prediction came true. Less than 40 years after Jesus said these words in the year AD 70, the Emperor Titus sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the city, and burned the temple to the ground. And since the Gospel of Luke was written around 90 AD, both the author of our gospel reading for today and his readers would have known that Jesus' prediction had already come to pass. In other words, Luke was writing to a people who were already grieving the loss of the temple, who had already witnessed and mourned the days when not one stone was left upon another. So Luke wrote these words to people who were already asking, how? How can we go on? And to these people, Luke says this, yeah, this is bad, but it's not going to kill you. And when you make it through this, you'll find that this loss cleared the way for you to receive the only thing that really matters in the first place. Your very own soul. Now I wonder if you have ever had a devastating loss that cleared the way for you to find yourself again. I have, and this is where the personal story comes in. I'm actually just this week coming to the end of a 2-year-long journey during which I've lost more than I ever thought was possible. And I'm not going to go into detail about it or even talk about most of it. But as I said, this is a stewardship testimony. And part of the story has to do with money. Now, let me go back a few decades in my story to begin with a confession. I was an overly spiritual and perhaps a self-righteous teenager. And part of what that means is that I was incredibly pious when it came to money. I can still remember my junior year of high school meeting with my guidance counselor and him asking questions about where I wanted to go to college. I was a good student, so he talked about how my grades and test scores positioned me well to get into a great school and be on the right career path to live a life of means. And you want to know what 16-year-old me said to my guidance counselor? This is true. I said, I don't care about any of that. I just want to go to whatever college best shapes me to be a man of character. And yes, in case you were wondering, I was insufferable to be around back then, just as I probably still am now. But I meant what I said. I didn't care about money. To me, all money got you was a bunch of stuff you don't need and more headaches to go along with it. To quote my all-time favorite contemporary philosopher, the notorious B.I.G., a.k.a. Biggie Smalls, "Mo' money, mo' problems," am I right? And I believe that. And I live that. At least for a while. I went on to go to a Christian college. When most of my friends were getting business degrees or going pre-law or pre-med, I double majored in biblical studies and Christian education. I wanted to be a pastor even back then. After college, I took my first full-time ministry job at a whopping annual salary of $30,000 a year while trying to pay off my student loans. And I scrimped, and I saved, and I made ends meet. After 2 years of ministry, I went back to seminary and quadrupled, yes, quadrupled my student loan debt. Seminary does cost that much money. In order to be ordained a priest in 2011, and over the next 8 years of ministry, during my 20s and early 30s, my average annual salary as a priest was $44,000. And I was so happy back then. Though there were times, many times during those years, that I was living paycheck to paycheck. And I still remember those nights of stretching out cans of tuna or ramen noodles to make it to the next payday. Even still, I was content. I felt fulfilled. All my real needs were met. I had more love in my life than a guy could dare to ask for. And I was doing work that I believed in. Better still, I didn't have the attachment and the distraction and the weight that so many of my friends who were making money carried with them each day. Now, I can tell you when things started to change for me. Around 2015, I got my first big break in the church as the associate rector of a 2,000-member parish in Chevy Chase, Maryland, which, if you don't know, is the wealthiest zip code in America. The job paid commensurate with the geography, and given my thrift, I quickly built up a six-figure nest egg that balanced out all that I was carrying in my student loans. Out from under the debt, I started getting a little bit comfortable. And I confess, I started enjoying some of the finer things of life, like lunches at the club or the kind of designer clothes that would have made my younger self embarrassed, and even a shiny new luxury SUV. Then, in 2019, the worst thing that can ever happen to the soul of a young, up-and-coming professional happened to me. I got a job in New York City. And don't get me wrong, I've actually come to love this city, but what I learned the hard way is just how quickly and how completely New York can change the way you relate to money. Whether it's because everything costs so much or because so many have so much and spend so much because of all that glitz and the glamour, even the opportunity, or because the engine that makes this city go literally is finance. All of us are constantly being worked on by money in ways we barely even notice. Like proverbial frogs being slow boiled in pots of increasing wealth. I can still remember moving into a beautiful 15th floor, three bed, three bath apartment on the Upper West Side with floor to ceiling windows on three sides and being thrilled with that place for about 6 months. Until one day, and I remember this clearly, I didn't look out those windows looking over the Hudson, but looked up to the penthouse apartment across the way. And I thought to myself, that place is a little nicer than mine. Because in New York, everything's scalable, right? And there's always somebody, somewhere, no matter where you are on the economic spectrum, who can make you feel like you need just a little bit more than you have. Then, toward the end of 2020, Emperor Titus sacked my apartment in the Upper West Side, destroyed the city, and burned the temple to the ground. And I mean this, not one stone was left upon another. I lost everything. In the 2 years since, as I've tried to protect and provide for myself and my boys, I've spent literally every penny, and actually more than every penny I'd saved in that nest egg for myself, before I was able to use much of it to pay off any of my student loans. And truth be told, I'm still trying to find a way to stabilize things today. And I'll be quite honest with you. There have been times over the last 2 years where that was terrifying. There were months when I thought I wasn't going to be able to survive in New York City any longer, and I thought I was going to have to move back home to D.C. and maybe move in with my parents, which for me also would have meant losing access to my kids. And I pray that's a fear you will never have to feel, the fear of losing your kids. But as I watched every last ounce of my financial security slowly dissipate, I came to learn two lessons that were worth every single penny that I lost. The first was that even when I had nothing else, having God alone was enough, more than enough, as we keep saying in this campaign. And being reminded again that God alone was enough, I suddenly found myself more content with the little that I had. I was grateful for everything again, from the pot of coffee on the stove to a long conversation with a friend, to a sunset, to a nap, to a hug from one of my kids. And before too long, I was also happier again, with less than I was when I had those views looking over the Hudson. We need so much less than we think we do. And we're often so much happier with less than we think we need. I've said this to every congregation I've ever served. I have never met anyone who tithes 10% of their income who regrets it. In fact, what most people find is that it's easier to give more once they've decided to give sacrificially, because they find that it's not actually a sacrifice at all. Because what they find, once the proverbial temple has been lost, is that they've received more in return through things like freedom and joy and peace, and that those things are worth so much more than money. The second truth I learned was this. All those times when I had my back against the wall, all those times, in every circumstance, God showed up and God provided. And there was never a time, even when I feared it the most, that I was without what I truly needed. Jesus once said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are not you of more value than they? So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." When you're comfortable, it can feel scary to take those words of Jesus seriously. Don't worry about tomorrow. How else can I plan for my future? But in a moment when I had no other choice than to hope that Jesus was being serious when he said them, I found those words to be true. Not always in the ways I would have chosen, and not only with the kind of margins I would have liked. So often we want security when what we need is faith. But God always provided, and I was never without what I truly needed. And I'll say this right now, that one of the ways God has shown up and has provided has been through this church, this job, through the caring and leadership and friendship of our priest in charge and of our other colleagues in ministry here. The apartment in the community that my boys get to come home to in the parish house, and in the generous raise I was given by the vestry a month ago. So here's my pledge to you. All my savings are still gone, and all that debt is still there, and I still don't know where that money is going to come from. I don't even know how I'm going to pay to fix these teeth. But I trust in the God who gives all things generously, and I believe in the ministry of this church. So today, Commitment Sunday, I'm pledging to give half of that raise that I was just given back to the church as my annual gift this year. And in doing so, I'm going to urge you to follow suit and give sacrificially too. If there's a number you've given it in years past or a number you've considered for this year, I pray that you'll consider increasing it. And I'll be honest, as a church, we need it. We need you to give generously. But that's not really why I'm saying this to you. I'm saying this to you as your pastor, who has found in more ways than one that you can't outgive God. And I'm asking you to dare to believe that can be true for you too. It's time to close, so let's come back to Isaiah. Over the last 2 years, I've come to love that song we began with today. I remember on a particularly difficult day this past summer, singing it to myself for hours, again and again, in tears, while driving from D.C. to New York. Whereas Luke talks about the destruction of the temple, Isaiah's vision is of a new Jerusalem, the destroyed Jerusalem rebuilt, even of a new heavens and a new earth, a place where the formal things will no longer be remembered, a place where sorrow is no more, where crying is no more, where pain is no more. And that vision is set before us as the kingdom of God that we are even now trying to build through the work of this church. And in casting this vision, Isaiah offers this promise of God. Your labor will not be in vain. Though there is a delay between the planting and the harvest, your vineyards will bear fruit, and you will eat of them. And in that place, you will be finally home and finally healed. We are, of course, still in that delay between the planting and the reaping. So it's hard to see just how much all that we are planting now or tithing now will one day yield. But let us hold fast to the promise of God and be faithful to the one who will be faithful to the end. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.